This teaching comes to you from the team at St. Mark's, Darling Point, Sydney. We hope that it blesses you.
Well, hi, my name's Tim Escott. Let's pray as we look at God's Word together. Our Father, we thank you that you have revealed the deepest mysteries to us through your Son and your Spirit. And we pray today that you would open the eyes of our hearts as your Spirit is with us and helps us to understand the word of truth and to believe in Jesus today. We pray this in his name. Amen. Well, today is Trinity Sunday, the day of the year when ministers around the world put on their theologian caps, try to say something profound, and people in churches close their eyes and just wait until it's over. Usually you mention the doctrine of the Trinity and people's eyes glaze over. And, you know, rightly so, because some of the discussion around the Trinity can be so abstract and dry or complicated with strange words and confusing ideas. So, you know, why not just keep it simple? Just the simple gospel of Jesus. Or something practical, something challenging to tell me how to live. And so the challenge for me today could be to try and take something abstract and complicated and instead make it appear simple and practical. But I think there's another way into this, because the doctrine of the Trinity isn't fundamentally about bare abstract propositions that need to be simplified and made practical. It's about knowing and loving our gracious God who saves us and calls us to love and worship him. Rather than being abstract or practical, the doctrine of the Trinity first speaks to our hearts and affections. It uncovers the riches of God and draws us to love and praise him with depth and zeal, which is what we were made to do, to love God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. And so today I want to say that far from being theological clutter, God's being Father, Son, and Spirit is what makes the Christian life meaningful and beautiful. And that's what we see in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians 1 is all about God's work to save us and to show his glory, to choose, forgive, and renew the whole creation so everyone will praise him. And all of this unfolds in the chapter by the actions of God, the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, the Trinity. Now, one of the fundamental tenets of the doctrine of the Trinity is that all of God's works, all of his actions are indivisible. God the Father, Son, and Spirit are one, and so they work as one. They work together in every part of our salvation. And that's why Paul weaves them together in this chapter. They have distinct and beautiful parts to play that work in unified harmony. Now, I should say that over the next 5 weeks, we're going to be taking a deep dive into Ephesians 1 in much more detail. So today, we're going to try and take a big picture overview, like a scenic flight. You're looking at the mountain peaks, focusing on what it says about God as Father, Son, and Spirit. And as we look, the three main peaks of the mountain range are that God the Father is the author of our salvation, God the Son is the actor of our salvation, and God the Spirit is the applier of our salvation. So first, God the Father is the author of our salvation. There are a lot of characters, figures about bad fathers out there. You know, there's the goofy father who can't find the right end of a vacuum cleaner. There's the aloof, distant father who just reads the newspaper and grunts. Or there's the abusive or controlling father. And sadly, your experience of your father might resonate with some of these figures. But in verse 3 of Ephesians 1, this father has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. Now, this is a way of summarizing everything that the rest of the chapter is going to talk about. Every spiritual blessing, every part of our salvation is authored for us by God our Father. He planned it, directs it, and makes sure that it happens. And it says there that he chose us in Christ. He destined us according to the good pleasure of his will. Now, the doctrine of predestination is another one that kind of makes our eyes water. But the point for now is simple. God is not an incompetent or inattentive father. Like a father who remembers to buy presents every birthday and every anniversary, this father planned before all of creation to lavish on you every spiritual blessing in Christ. The blessing of being holy and blameless, to be rid of our bitterness and guilt, our burdens and our sin. The blessing of adoption, to be loved like he loves his own son. If you are in Christ, God the Father has chosen you to be his very own child, and he delights in you. And God's fatherly plan and choice is a huge comfort for us, because it means that whatever happens to us, his plans will work out for his praise and for our holiness. We see that already in God's fatherly plans for his son. Those plans unfolded even through the pain and horror of the cross. If that's true, then we can be confident that whatever we go through, or how hard it gets, as his chosen children, God's will for us will unfold out of his love. As the author of our salvation, God the Father lavishes on us every spiritual blessing. He has planned it and he's making it happen. Second, God the Son is the actor in our salvation. Now, the middle section of the passage in verses 7 to 12 focuses on the work of Jesus. But if you look closely over the rest of the chapter, Jesus appears through the whole passage. You know, back in verse 3, the Father has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing. And we get that phrase, in Christ or in him, appearing all over the place. The idea is that when we become Christians, we are made to be in Christ, located in him. We're united, connected, joined together with Jesus Christ. And everything that happens to him happens to us. Everywhere he goes, we go. And the blessings he has, he gives to us. It's like he's the star player, the star captain player who wins all our games and we just go along for the ride. It's like he's the aeroplane that carries us inside wherever he goes. You know, that's how the Father chooses us. He chooses Christ and he joins us to him and so destines us to be holy and blameless like him. And it's how the Father adopts us as his sons. Jesus is his beloved son, and so when we join to him, we are made the beloved sons of the Father through Jesus. Our adoption as God's children, it's not a legal fiction. It's not just something that's kind of made up. It's a deep spiritual reality because we are joined to Jesus Christ, the Son. And when Jesus died, his death paid to redeem our lives from slavery to sin and death. He died for our sins so we can be forgiven. And when he rose again and was seated beside the Father, we were spiritually raised from the dead and seated with the Father in heaven. And we tend to think that we are the lead actors in our lives. So in the Christian life, it's tempting to think that it's our job to make ourselves holy and blameless, to balance out our sin, to seek deep spirituality until we ascend to the divine. But this passage tells us that the Son, Jesus Christ, is the actor in our salvation and not us. It is finished. He has done it. All we need to do is be connected to him, to join his team, board his plane, and go where he has gone for us. And this is a challenge for us because it condemns our self-reliant attitudes. It tells you that the Son did all of this because you can't. And it graciously coaxes you out of yourself to love and praise with all your life the one who did it for you. As the actor of our salvation, God the Son has done it all for us and invites us to join with him for every spiritual blessing. Third, God the Holy Spirit is the applier of our salvation. Now, last week we saw how at Pentecost the Spirit brought about a new era of salvation and renewal. And here we have some more detail into what that looks like close up. Now, if we were to take everything that the Father and Son have been described to be doing up to this point, it could seem a bit distant, you know, a bit at arm's length, like he has done these things for us, but how they actually affect us is a bit unclear. Well, in verses 13 to 14, we can see how the Holy Spirit applies everything that the Father and Son have authored and accomplished. In verse 13, when we believe in Jesus, we are marked with the seal that is the Holy Spirit. And this is a seal of ownership. God the Spirit enters into us, and like a scorching hot firebrand or a bold name etched in permanent marker, it says, I belong to God. If you are in Christ, you are his because the Holy Spirit is in you. And the Spirit is also the pledge of our inheritance. Because we already belong to God, the Spirit is like a deposit in the present of the future salvation that we'll experience in the new creation. He guarantees and assures us that it really is coming. Now, there are two ways you could misunderstand this. The first, it's not that he's just a promise of something that we don't have, like an IOU note. The Spirit actually takes what is in the future and gives it to us right now. He's the down payment, the big fat housing deposit that wipes off half the debt. The first fruits, the first tray of delicious, juicy mangoes of the season. We start receiving all these spiritual blessings now because God the Spirit is in us, connecting us with God. Forgiving, redeeming, resurrecting, and renewing us because the Spirit is in us. The other misunderstanding could be kind of seeing the Spirit like a pipe or a hose feeding God's blessings to us, or even as a power that helps us. But the Spirit is God himself in us. God isn't just lobbing tokens of blessings from afar. He's breathing his very own life through us, bringing us right alongside the Father and the Son who love and delight in us and making us fit for that relationship with God, daily transforming us to be holy and blameless. Now, this work of the Spirit as the applier of our salvation means that the Christian life is about so much more than being forgiven and going to heaven. You know, as great as those things are, but the Spirit in us means that God lives in us, that God renews us and makes us his own, and we experience his blessings right now. Now, it might be a lot of the time you don't really feel this, you're not really aware of it, you don't feel particularly spiritual. Now, because the Spirit is a down payment, it means that we're not there yet. We haven't received everything yet, and we still live on this side of heaven and of complete renewal. So that kind of experience is normal. And yet, the reality is that if you trust Christ, then the Holy Spirit is in you. It's not about how you feel. If you trust Christ, the Holy Spirit is in you. And those moments that we do experience of repentance and goodness, conviction, joy, love, and peace, they are God in you taking ownership and making you his own by his Spirit. God, the Holy Spirit, is the applier of our salvation. God in us giving a taste of every spiritual blessing now. Now, whatever you think about the doctrine of the Trinity, if you're a Christian, you were immersed in the reality of the Trinity long before you began to reflect on the idea of the Trinity. But reflecting on the idea of the Trinity and his blessings for us stirs our hearts and affections. Now, as Paul repeats through all this chapter, all of this is for the praise of God's glory. And so as we reflect today on the Trinity, let's be drawn to do what we were created for, to deeply love him and zealously praise him, our God and Father, who gives us every spiritual blessing through his Son by the power of his Spirit. Amen.
Thanks for listening. Please visit our website at www.stmarksdp.org to subscribe to our new episodes, browse more resources, and find more information about the community of St. Mark's.